Let's return to Haggai chapter 1, please. Haggai chapter 1, and continue our study there. And just as a quick reminder, the book of Haggai is an encouragement to the children of Israel to begin to rebuild the temple, that gathering place of the Lord's people with the Lord Himself. And you know, the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. The church wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. A church isn't extension of the nation of Israel. There's two totally separate entities, and the promises and the covenants that were made with Israel are have nothing to do with the church today. But Israel, in many ways, in their ceremonies, in their traditions, in their sacrifices, typify or speak to us of realities that touch us in the church today. And we have no temple in the sense that the Israelites did. We have no building that we gather to. There's no one central place of worship. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told that to the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, there's coming a day, and now is, when men will not worship either in this place or that place, but men will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so there's no one place that God gathers His people to, but there's a person that God gathers His people to. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, there is a building, there is a house, there is a temple spoken of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 say to us that we individually are the temple of God. We individually are that house, that place where God inhabits by the Spirit. But also collectively, we right here, the church of Jesus Christ, the church isn't this building. Sometimes we use that term. It's an incorrect use of the term. The church isn't the building. The church isn't the meetings. People talk about, I'm going to church. You don't go to church. You go to the meetings of the church. You go to the gatherings of the local assembly. But the church is you and me, each one of us, locally, a miniature, an expression of that universal body that is the church of Jesus Christ, His body, from the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture. So we never see the church in its whole this side of glory, but someday we will see it. And I said it this morning just in closing that the Lord is building His church. The Lord is gathering together those stones that you and I are, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone built upon the foundation, those original stones, the original layer of stones were the apostles, and were built upon them. And so there is, in a sense, a spiritual sense, a temple. And so these Israelites were encouraged in the building of that temple, in the building of that gathering place for the Lord and for the Lord's people. And in the same way, the spiritual application is to us today. We are building a building. The master builder is God Himself, but He uses you and me to build that building. And our goal, our desire is to see men and women, boys and girls, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God might use that gospel that we speak forth to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and to be added to that church, to be added to that building, to be one of the bricks in that wall. As I said this morning, I am thoroughly convinced, and I believe you are as well, when that last brick is put into place, at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and rapture His church out of this world, and we'll be gathered together unto Him, and we will see the whole building fitly joined together in the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a wonderful thing. But wouldn't it be even more wonderful if you or I, if we had the privilege of being the ones who saw that last individual, that last brick put into the wall, the building finished, the church finished, and the rapture occur. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Somebody's going to have that privilege. Somebody's going to have that great responsibility. Why couldn't it be me? Why couldn't it be you? Why couldn't it be us? But the only way that we'll see that done is if we're building, right? I mean, if I don't go to work and if I'm a bricklayer, thinking of the word in Spanish, albañil, if I was a bricklayer and I didn't go to work that day and they finished the building, they finished the wall, I wouldn't have the opportunity to see it done, would I? I mean, I saw the beginning, but I didn't see the end. But if I go every day to work and I work on that, I can have the closure, I can have the joy of seeing the job done and done well. So in order for me and you to participate, in order for me and you to have the opportunity to be builders along with the Lord Jesus Christ, workers along with Him, is to work. Share the gospel. Every one of us are to be evangelists. Every single one of us. Now, we're not all gifted in that way. I'm not. That's not my spiritual gift. That's not my special expertise. But I love to share the gospel. Because I thank God for those ones that shared it with me. And Paul told Timothy didn't have that gift either, but Paul told him, do the work of an evangelist. And so tonight we can be encouraged by the book of Haggai and say, what does Haggai have to say to us? Or what does the Lord have to say to us through the prophet Haggai? Because these things weren't written. God just didn't put this in the Word of God because He wanted to fill up a couple of extra pages in our Bibles. It's because it's significant for us today and applicable to us today. And so he says in verse 3, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your ceilinged houses, and this house to lie in waste? Is it right for you to be comfortable in your lifestyles when there's work to be done? I think Satan has lulled us into a trap, brethren, that we get so comfortable in our lifestyles. I know I do. I'll tell you what, I'm really a shy person. Now, yeah, I know y'all when I say that. Y'all don't believe me, but I really am. I have to force myself. A lot of times at home, I'll just put myself in my room all by myself because I really like to be alone. I mean, I like to be alone. You know, and my family gets all on me because I just like to be alone. And I have to force myself to go out and spend time with people. Now, like I say, y'all don't believe that because I do a good job of covering it up, maybe. I don't know, but I really do. I really lack the self-confidence. I really do. I always think, no, who's going to want to listen to me? But you have to force yourself. Now, some people it comes naturally to. And I've met people like that, and I envy those people for that. But it doesn't come easy to me. It doesn't come, it's not something natural for me. But I force myself to do it. And I don't force myself because I feel like, well, if I don't, I'm going to receive some kind of reproach from God. But I think, how can I be comfortable sitting here in this chair, enjoying life with my feet kicked back, eating a nice meal, or just sitting here drinking a cool drink, a nice soda or a glass of iced tea with a little bit of half and half in it. That's an inside joke. That's what Jeff Buckle drinks. When you have him over your house and you have iced tea, you better have some half and half there. But, you know, we can just sit around and enjoy that. But then I think, but there's people out there that are going to hell. There's people out there that maybe never heard the gospel before. I'll tell you what, it wasn't comfortable living in Spain. It wasn't. We lived in a little 900 square foot apartment, seven of us. Seven of us in 900 square feet. That was tough. And for a good portion of that time, we had somebody with us. We had people come visit, stay with us. We had one young fellow came with us and lived with us for 5 months. My three daughters slept in a room that was smaller than, well, about half the size of that little room back there where you have the tapes and stuff. Three of them in there. You put three girls in a room, you can imagine what that was like. It was tough. We lived on the seventh floor. Everything we brought home from the grocery store or whatever, we had to carry up seven flights of stairs or we had to take up an elevator. It was tough. You had an apartment up above you, an apartment down below you. People there in Spain a lot of times didn't go to bed till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, all kinds of noise. Others would wake up at early in the morning and wake you up then. It wasn't a pleasant experience. I didn't live in Spain because it was something pleasant. The people there weren't real pleasant. Arrogant, hated Americans. Spent 10 years apologizing for being American. I did. You some of the folks here that have been to Europe. The Europeans love Americans? Absolutely not. They hate us. They hate us. It wasn't a fun experience. People thought it was, but it wasn't. People thought it was some romantic, wonderful thing. Go live in Spain. Oh, how exotic. Wasn't fun at all. But you know what? Almost every day I had the opportunity to open up and share the gospel with someone that had never heard the good news of salvation in their life. And I love those Spanish people because the Lord loves them. It wasn't an easy experience, but I wouldn't trade that experience for anything in the world. And if you've ever had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with someone and see them pass from death to life, if you've ever had the opportunity of seeing the light click on in their mind and in their heart and then believe the gospel and be saved, let me tell you what, you wouldn't trade that experience for anything in the world. Right? Those of you that have had that experience, you wouldn't trade that for anything, would you? I've had that experience a few times, and it's wonderful. Well, let's not get comfortable. The children of Israel got comfortable. They had their ceilinged houses, and they were laying back and relaxing, and they, after 16 years, they had forgotten all about building the temple. So the Lord says in verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." For all seek their own. Everybody looks after number one. But God says, wait a minute. Stop right there in your tracks and just consider your ways. Evaluate your life. Ask yourself this question sometime this week. What have I really done that will have value for eternity? What has my life counted in regards to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one of the reasons that I decided to leave America and go to the foreign field was I was a technician for Xerox, and the Lord had blessed me, and I was doing well. We were living comfortably, and I was, the Lord had blessed me and allowed me to have some ability to do that job. But you know what? I'd get up and I'd get up in the morning, I'd go to work and I'd work on this machine and I'd fix it, and then sometime later it was going to break again. There was going to be some more problems and I would have to go fix it again. And I was working on those machines, I thought to myself, why? What am I doing here? What value does my life have? I fix these machines. So what? I make a nice, comfortable living for my wife and for my children. So what? What have I done that really will have value? What treasure have I laid up in heaven? What have I done that when the Lord Jesus Christ sees me that day, He'll say, "Well done"? You think He's going to say to me, "Well done, you did a good job fixing those copy machines"? I don't think so. It's not that I wasn't sharing the gospel on the job with my coworkers and people that I met. It wasn't like I wasn't involved in local assembly, but I began to evaluate my life and think, if I only had a year to live, is this how I'd want to spend the last year of my life? And I had to say to myself, no. No. consider your ways. Do a evaluation of your own life before the Lord. Just get before Him sometime and just ask Him, Lord, what value does my life have in the light of eternity? What have I done since I've known You that will really honor and glorify You? Or have I just been spinning my wheels in all of it? Consider your ways. Ponder. Think about it. Put or set your heart on your ways. And you know, this little phrase appears here in verse 7. It also appears in chapter 2, verses 15 and 18. Just consider your ways. So it's four times. Verse 5, verse 7, chapter 2, verses 15 and 18. And you know, brother, that's good. I think from time to time we ought to just look at our lives and evaluate. How am I spending my resources? How am I spending my time? How am I spending my talents and my energies? Does it bring glory to the Lord? Or does it just add to that comfort that I have in my life? But here's what he says in verse 6. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. He clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. Isn't that how you feel sometimes? I mean, we earn more money today than we ever have, probably. And yet, we never have enough, it seems like. Just all goes right down the drain. You know, one way to avoid paying so many taxes is don't make so much money. They can't take away from you what you ain't. Well, maybe they can, but I don't know. But it doesn't seem that way, you know? Sometimes it just seems like you're working and working and working and working, and at the end of it all, you have less than you had to begin with. I gave you the illustration of these guys that I was talking to yesterday. And they said, well, I have to work. You know, I can't come here on Wednesday night, or I can't come to the meeting on Tuesday night because I have to work. And I said, there's a principle in God's Word. The Lord told the men of Israel that they were to come to Jerusalem three times, three different feasts every year. And He made them this promise that when they left their wives and their children and their flocks and their herds and their homes behind, the Lord said, I will promise you that I will protect and you will never lose anything of all that. You know, the Lord will never be any man's debtor. If we follow His Word, if we accept what He says and we practice those things, we will never lose out. I told those young fellows, and I'll tell you right now, if you say, well, I'm going to leave work a little bit early, I'm going to make sure I make it to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, no matter what it takes, I'm going to be there. Even if I have to skip supper, I'm going to be there. I guarantee you that the Lord will bless you. I'm talking to a brother who's in the Lord's work now, owned a little grocery store down in Washington, Georgia. And this brother, he had owned this grocery store before he was saved, and when he got saved, he began to say, well, I want to use this store for the Lord. And so he began to put some gospel literature there in the store and was doing quite well, making a good living for himself and his family. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, you shouldn't be selling cigarettes. Now, in a grocery store, at that time at least, I don't know if this is true today, but at that time, in that kind of little store, I mean, cigarettes was a big draw. It was something that there wasn't a grocery store around that didn't sell cigarettes. And so he prayed about it. And I won't tell you the different circumstances, but it came to the point where he made the decision, okay, as of January 1st, I won't sell any more cigarettes. So he informed the tobacco companies that delivered the cigarettes to his store, and they said, you're crazy. They said, you'll be out of business in 6 months. He said, well, if I'm out of business in 6 months, it's because the Lord wants me to, because I can't do this anymore. And he said, I'll tell you what, you don't send me any more. And January 1st, you come in and get whatever is left over. If you don't come and get them by January 2nd, they're going to be in a dumpster. I'm going to throw them away. I won't sell anymore as of January 1st. That's what he did. He said, you would be amazed. Not only did his business continue on the same level it had before, it actually increased. That brother told me that with tears in his eyes. He said, Mark, I wouldn't have believed it. But it happened. You honor the Lord, He'll honor you. You do what you follow God's word and you apply it to your life, and God will never be any man's debtor. He's given us commandments. He's given us principles. He's given us direction. And if we'll follow that, we'll never lose out. You'll never lose out. You know, the problem with Jacob was he thought that he could do all these things on his own, through his own ability, through his own expertise. He fooled his father, hadn't he? Now he was fooling Laban, and he was gaining all of Laban's cattle. But it came right down to it. He finally realized at the end of it all that it wasn't him, but it was God. And when he saw Esau and his men coming at him from a distance, he feared and trembled, and he finally broke down before the Lord. And the Lord saved him and changed that man. And here was the man who at the beginning of his life was holding onto his brother's foot. He was that great supplanter. At the end of his life, he was Israel, the prince. And where you see him at the beginning of his life holding onto his brother's foot so he could take his brother's inheritance and blessing away from him, at the end of his life, you see him leaning on a staff and worshiping. So what do we want to be, brethren? Do we want to be like Jacob the first half of his life? Using our abilities and our intelligence and our talents to somehow win our way through this world and come out with the advantage? Or do we want to be like Jacob at the end of his life? A pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. One or the other. It can't be both. You can't serve God and money. Can't do it. Can't have two masters. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Just think about it. And he begins to make him a promise. He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? We were talking about it this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the main thoughts in that book is the vanity of life. Vain, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is vain and empty. And from man's perspective, it is, isn't it? You get the richest man in the world and ask him if he's happy. Not happy. Not happy at all. It's all vain. It's all empty. But you know, there's that promise in 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow. I might work all my life. I might be like those people that put all their hope and trust in that pension at Enron, and now they have nothing, and many other companies. Or I can lay up my treasure in heaven and I know my retirement there is guaranteed. The choice is mine. The choice is yours. The Lord says, you go and you build and I will bless. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He says, you preach the word and you leave the results up to me. You be faithful in preaching the word and you watch what I do. I added to the church daily in the beginning of the book of Acts, and I will add to your church as it pleases me if you'll just be faithful in preaching the word. You know, the problem with the modern day church movement is we're trying to do the Lord's work like Jacob did. We're trying to do it in our own abilities and no expertise. We're going to do whatever it takes to bring people in and fill up the pews. Is that God's way? God says, you preach the word, I'll take care of adding to the number. I'll take care of multiplying the fruit. You leave it up to me. You do your part. I'll take care of the rest. Preach the word. I will be take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Never were satisfied, were they? You tried, you looked for much, and you got little. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20 says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I think I've talked about it before here. Can you ever imagine Satan saying, hey, Lord, that's enough. Don't send any more down here. Hell is full. We got every spot filled. We can't take any more. Can you imagine Satan saying that? Absolutely not. Send them on. Hell and destruction are never full. Can you imagine a tornado say, well, I guess I've destroyed enough of this town, I can stop now. Or a fire, or an earthquake, or a hurricane. Well, I've destroyed enough, I guess I can stop now. Can you imagine that? Of course it's not. I mean, that's ludicrous. But so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That old saying, how much is enough? Just $1 more. Just $1 more. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Never full. I mean, it's amazing. You go to Barnes & Noble or some of these places, and you can find books over the most ridiculous. I mean, so I was just in there the other day looking for a book, and so I, you know, just walking through, as you see, you know, you're going through, and you see some of the most ridiculous books. How would anybody ever write the thing, let alone read it? Just ridiculous stuff. And music. Is there ever going to be a point where they say, well, can't write any more songs, can't write any more music. You know, we've done sung all the songs that could sing. That's it. They're all over with. They're all done. Can you imagine that? No, there's always going to be a new tune. Really, it's just the same old ones, just kind of warmed over a little bit. New things. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. But man's never satisfied. You sow much and you don't get anything. You look for much, you don't get it. I blow upon it, and it's destroyed. Because my house is laid waste, and you run every man to your own house. You know, I've been to some assemblies before. Praise the Lord, it's not like that here, but in some assemblies you go to, you get there, if the meeting starts at 9:30 in the morning, you get there at 9:20, and you might be the first one there. And if the meeting ends at 12 o'clock, if you're there at 12:05, you better have a key to lock up. I mean, people come rushing in there, get everything done, and they're gone. It's good to have fellowship with the brethren, isn't it? It's good to stand around talking to people, isn't it? You all, it says, everyone's running to his own. Everyone's so concerned with his own thing. I got to rush and get home. Let's hurry up and get this thing over with because my favorite show's coming on here at 9 o'clock and I got to hurry up and get home. Or I got to hurry up, man, if I don't get there to the restaurant, I might actually have to wait in line. I got to hurry up and get going. I got family coming over for lunch. Boy, I got to hurry up and get home and make sure it's all done. I'll tell you one of the things that bothers me. Now, this might bother you. Yeah, somebody will come up to me after the breaking of bread and they'll say, well, Mark, I can't stay for 11 o'clock meeting because I got family coming over and I got to make sure I get the lunch done for them. I don't understand that. I'm sorry. And it's not because it's me speaking. I wouldn't do that. I don't care who was speaking. Lunch can't wait till 2 o'clock? Or 1:30? Big deal. My wife gave me some peanut, gave me and Tony some peanuts and tea to help hold us over till lunch was ready today. You know, you can do stuff like that. Everyone's running back to take care of their own needs, and yet the house of the Lord, and I'm not talking again about this physical facility, I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, is falling apart. People are hurting. People are going through difficult times. People are needing counseling and encouragement. And we're rushing home to take care of our own little worlds. And there's somebody there that just could just use an arm put around them and say, "Hey, let me pray for you. You got anything I can pray for you about? How you been lately? What's going on in your life?" Just a little word of encouragement. Just a moment taken to just shake somebody's hand and say, "Hey, I missed you. How you been?" But no, we're all rushing home to take our own things. And then we wonder why, verse 10, "Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from the dew, and the earth is stayed from our fear." We wonder, why is there no fruit? Why doesn't the Lord add to the number of the church? Why doesn't the Lord bring more people in here? Well, maybe it's because we're not walking right with the Lord. Would you entrust your child to someone who wasn't caring for his own children? I wouldn't. Why would the Lord add to our number if we're not taking care of our own that we have right now? Why would the Lord give me any more if I wasn't able to handle what I already have? If I'm faithful in little things, the Lord says He'll give me more to do. He tests me and He tries me in those things. And if I'm faithful, He'll give me more. Remember the one who was faithful with the 5 talents? And the one that was unfaithful with the 1, the Lord said, "Take the 1 talent from him and give him to the one that had the 5 talents and made it into 10. You see, because he who is faithful with little will be faithful in much. The Lord said in verse 11, "I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground brings forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of their hands." A drought. Those of you that remember years ago might be able to say today we live in a spiritual famine and a spiritual drought compared to what it was years ago. Don't you think so? Some of us? And remember years ago when men were coming to Christ, when men were spending time in God's Word, when you had a week of meetings and people came every night, the building was filled. You remember those days? I remember, before I was saved, a couple times going to tent meetings, like what we're having right here, and the place being packed out in a little town of Boonville, Missouri. Little hokey town in the middle of nowhere. Out on the baseball field. The place being packed out. Standing room only. And today? Don't you think it's spiritual drought? Don't you think it's spiritual famine? I believe it is. But the wonderful thing is, when Zerubbabel and Joshua and the children of Israel heard these things, look at their reaction. Verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. In the words of Haggai, "The Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord." So Haggai said, "The Lord says, I will be with you," in verse 13. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel," verse 14, "the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius." Just about 3 weeks after Haggai began to speak this word to them, people got together and started to work. There was an obedience. It was full. It was quick. It was complete. And the Lord blessed them. They didn't wait for the decree from Darius, the king. They didn't wait for his word to start building. They just started building. It says in John chapter 13 and verse 7, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ had girded himself around with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet and he said, I've left you an example. And he says to them in verse 7, if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. You know, it's not enough to know the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says, knowledge puffeth up. That's all knowledge does. You go and get all this knowledge and all it does is give you a big head. You know, you fill up your head with knowledge, it gives you a big head. But blessing comes not from the knowledge of these things. Blessing comes from the working out, from the doing of these things. We can sit here and talk among ourselves and get all kinds of information and all kinds of understanding, but if we're not willing to put these things into practice, there'll be no blessing. There'll be no joy. There'll be no happiness. The primary work of the Lord today is the edification of His church. As His people, we have the responsibility to work in the church using the gifts God has given to each one of us. Whether it be teaching, preaching, exhortation, giving of our resources, helps, or whatever it may be, is not an option but a commandment from the Lord. We must each look into our hearts and see what is really important in life, what things are most important to us. The things of the Lord are our own petty wants and desires. Many avoid the work of the Lord because they are too busy with things that are temporal and vain at best. Selfish desires take up their time and their energy, leaving little or nothing to take part in the building of the Lord's house. Each one of us, individually, each assembly, collectively, needs to get on their face before the Lord and say, Lord, is this true about me? Am I laid up treasure here on the earth that is going to have no eternal value, or my lamp treasure in heaven? Am I using my resources, those talents that you've given me, for your glory or for my own benefit? My heart is desperately wicked. I can't know it, but Lord, you know it. Show it to me. Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? Do we really want that? If we do, the Lord will do it. He'll show us. Don't ask Him if you don't want to know. I shouldn't ask Him if I don't want to know. But if I really want to know, the Lord's ready to reveal it. Do we want the blessing of the Lord? Do we want Him to add to our number? Do we want Him to add to our understanding of Scripture, our application of it? Do we want Him to add in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants that for us. He's willing to give it to us if we really want it. The children of Israel wanted that. They obeyed the Lord. They followed Him. You know, I'll just say one thing, and I'm just going to close real quick with this. I think a lot of times, a lot of the work that's done in the assembly is done by a small group, a small number of people. And the problem is, every single one of us has been equipped to do the work. Every single one of us has been given a task to do. And if one person doesn't do it, then that task falls upon someone else who maybe isn't as well equipped or maybe not equipped at all to do that. And then frustration and discouragement come in. And I know brethren that are involved in the work of the Lord and they're just downtrodden. They're just overworked and they're just beat down and they're just discouraged and they just, you know, there's joy in doing the Lord's work if you do what He's giving you to do. Now, each one of us has a secular job, and for the most part, we work in what we like, right? We work in what we feel that we're talented in. We don't, you know, some of us, you know, don't know a screwdriver from a hammer. And if we had to work on our car, we wouldn't know. I saw this one brother in Spain, and I was changing a filter on his car, and he said, what's that? I said, well, that's the fuel filter. And he had that car for about 8 years. I said, have you ever changed it? He said, I don't know. I don't know what it is. He didn't know anything about it. But there's others that could tell you one end of the car from the other and do all kinds of work on it, and yet there's other things they don't earn. They couldn't do their taxes if they had. They couldn't add 2 plus 2 if they had to. You see, each one of us are talented in certain things. And when we all use our talents, just like my hand is talented in certain things, and my eye is talented in other things, or my ear or my leg, everything's different, and we're all part of the body. And when it all works together, isn't it beautiful how it works in harmony and accomplishes a purpose? But if my hand tries to do what my ear is supposed to do, well, it's not going to do a very good job, is it? And if each one of us will evaluate and say, what are the gift or gifts that God has given me? Where can I fit into the local assembly? I think it would be one of the greatest things for the elders in the local assembly if they had people coming and saying, hey, I want a job in the local assembly. I want to do something in the work of the Lord. Here's where my talents lie. Where can I use them for the good of the assembly, for the good of the Lord? That'd be a wonderful thing. It'd be a wonderful problem for the elders to have to try to fit people in to the work. It's usually the other way around, isn't it? Trying to find somebody to do the job. The time's running short, brethren. God's building His temple. God's building His house. We're workers along with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be encouraged in our hearts, like the children of Israel were encouraged. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's get involved in the work. Let's seek Him first in His kingdom and His righteousness, and let Him take care of everything else. Let's preach the Word and let Him add to our numbers. Let's do His work and see the showers of blessing that God has for us, just waiting to give us. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You again for the Lord Jesus and for the work that He did for us. We stand before Him and think of all He did, all of that for us. How much more do we need to do? How much do we need to do for Him? Not out of constraint, but out of love. Father, I thank You for this assembly here at Faith Bible Fellowship. I thank You for their zeal for the gospel. I thank You for their zeal to share the Word. I thank You for their steadfastness in the things of the Lord and the teaching, the doctrines of Scripture. But Father, I ask that You would stir up each one of their hearts, of each of the saints here, to be more zealous of good works, to be more zealous of being involved in the work of the local assembly, to be evaluating, considering each one of our lives and asking, where can I be involved? Where is my part in all of this thing? Where can I help to build and to encourage and to strengthen the work of the Lord? That, oh Father, You might bless them and You might add to their numbers that pleases You. That each one of the dear saints here might grow daily in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That we might see Your blessings. We might see that our work prosper because You are with us. Thank You, O Father, for this portion of Your Word. Thank You for these great truths. Let us not leave this place and just forget these things, but let us ponder and consider our ways until we gather together again. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.